I'm on now? All right. I've been a bit overwhelmed. I guess Israel and Lebanon are about to go into a full-fledged war, or Israel and Iran. Russia is beating up on Ukraine pretty badly. We've had massive hurricanes in our North Carolina mountains, which devastated there, as well as in some in South Carolina, Georgia, and down in Florida, and then later on, another hurricane hit and wiped out a lot more of Florida. Climate change seems to be doing its thing. Persecution of Christians in Myanmar, India, North Africa are a real problem for our believers there. Then there's the moral slide of our own country. Polarization, liberal Democrats and MAGA Republicans seem to be wanting to tear us apart as a country. Not to speak of the opioid epidemic that's ravaging our young people. Does that make you depressed? If life down here, if that's all it is, we have a right to be depressed. But I'm here to tell you, folks, we're a people of hope. I want to speak about hope this morning, because it's with that hope that we can live in the upper story as well as in the lower one. Many of my neighbors are kind of depressed at what's happening around in the world. Common responses are denial. Isn't as bad as it's made out to be. It's actually a fabrication of the media. Others go to blind optimism. It's just going to get better. It's got to. Some go to escapism. The world is going to ruin. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm going to retreat to my home and close the door. Others move to self-indulgence. Now, we can't help the world out. Nothing to do about it. Let's eat, drink, and party. Then there are those of us who are people of hope. While we're going about God's business of making disciples of the nations, of engaging people who are hurting and helping and doing what we can to make this world a better place, even while we're here, that is not the end. It is only the beginning. And it leads us to a time that God has spoken about. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells us something quite amazing. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's what's waiting us. We are a people of hope. Jeremiah, I think, can be a help to us as we try to understand what this is all about. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. It's a wonderful passage that deals with hope for Judah, and it gives us wonderful lessons that we might follow if we are to be a people of hope as well. Jeremiah lived at a dangerous time. Israel, the 10 tribes to the west had been attacked by the Assyrians and deported 2 centuries ago because of their rebellion against God. The people of Judah had been better than they were. But then Judah itself became more and more and more corrupt. And it was time for God to bring Judah to account as well. And that's what Jeremiah deals with here. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, read through verse 15 of Jeremiah 32. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined to the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed.'" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me and the courtyard of the garden said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase and sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Barak, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and in the witness and the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all of the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Barak these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." Judah had become morally corrupt, idolatrous, violent. God determined to discipline her. The Babylonians were besieging Jerusalem for the last time, and God had revealed to Jeremiah that the city would be destroyed. Jeremiah relayed this truth to Zedekiah and was rewarded by being imprisoned, rejected by his own people, and threatened by the enemy. Yet he was a man of hope. You see, Jeremiah had the capacity of living in the upper and in the lower story. The lower story is the story that people who do not know Christ live in. It's a story where it ends when this life ends in their mind. It's a story that does not have a redeemer. It's a story in which God doesn't intervene and carry out his will in the lives of people. It's a story that when your strength ends, that's the end. There's no more. And if you can't work out the problems of society in this life, they're going to get worked out. It's a depressing life. And that's the life most of your neighbors live in. They don't know our Savior. They don't know our Redeemer. They don't know the wondrous hope that awaits us. The upper story is a wonderful story. It's a story of an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God who is good, who is sovereign, who is active in the lives of men and is accomplishing his purposes through them. And he has millions of angels at his service. We can't see them, but they are there. And they are interacting in our lives as well. The upper story is a story that brings us to glory and takes us to the end that God has prepared for us, and that is to be with him forever in heaven. However, I've got to take you back to the lower story for a minute. Let's talk about Judah. Verse 33 of this chapter. Talking about them, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it, etc., etc., etc. They had gone beyond correction. And because of that, turn back to verse 24, what was happening? See now, this is part of Jeremiah's prayer to him, and he mentions that, see now the siege ramps are built up to take the city. When Jeremiah is writing this, he is inside Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is being surrounded by the Babylonian army, and siege works are already approaching the walls. They would not last long. And where was Jeremiah? Helping to defend the city? No, Zedekiah considered him a traitor for the message he had given him. I guess he would, being king, told that his country is going to be conquered, to give up. And he not only arrested Jeremiah, kept him in the courtyard of the captain of the guard, but he later on had him thrown into a cistern that was full of mud. And Jeremiah went down to his waist in mud until finally they had pity on him and threw ropes down and pulled him out of that muck. That was the lore story. That was the reality that Jeremiah was living in that lower story, but everyone around him was living and didn't have an upper story because they didn't believe in the God Almighty who could and would save them. Then we have this strange thing that happens. You see, Hanamel was his cousin, Jeremiah's cousin. And has he got a deal for you? Let me tell you. I got a property over in Anathoth in Benjamin, and you're my next of kin, and it's your right and it's your obligation to buy it. I want you to buy it. And by the way, have I got a deal for you? By the way, I've got a property over in Gaza right now, and it's waterfront. There's no problem occupying the building. It's a real fixer-upper. Would you like to buy it? That's the story. That's equivalent to, because the Babylonians were sitting on the property at the time. Their armies were sitting on that very property that Hanamel wanted to sell him. Hanamel didn't have his best interest in mind, let me tell you. But God told him, buy it. So he did. Why? Because he was a man of hope. And he knew that God had promised deliverance. He wanted to make sure this thing was real. So he followed all the legal procedures. He had a deed made up, bill of sale and a deed. He had them sealed properly. He had it encased and put in a jar and a sealed jar and had it put away till it lasts a long, long time. Why? You see, because Isaiah had already said it would be 70 years before this is going to happen. And Jeremiah knew he wouldn't be around in 70 years to see this accomplished. But he so believed that it would be accomplished, he wanted that thing set in stone. He wanted it so the people who would follow him would know God had promised and God had delivered on his promise, and they were now being freed because he promised. He lived with that hope. He knew he wouldn't live to see it. But he was living now, and he saw it by faith. There's hope for us too. Jesus will return, and he's going to make everything right. And we're going to go be with him. And we'll be with him forever. This is not a kind of hope like the ostrich who sticks its head in the sand because he doesn't want to see what's around him. No. It's a hope built on solid ground. It's a hope built on the Word of God. It's a hope built on the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's a hope built on the very promises of Christ. And it's a hope built on our own experience because we've experienced Christ's victories in our own hearts so many times. We know that this is going to happen because Jesus said it. And he's promised to be with us even now. We have the Holy Spirit who fills and guides us even now. And his witness pushes us to that end. How did Jeremiah live in both worlds? Well, I guess the bigger question, how did he manage to live in the upper story as well as in the lower one? Because a lot of even Christians never manage to end up in the upper story. Maybe because they don't believe, or they're just not taught. He knew God. He knew God's power. Let me read from 17, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 32 as part of his prayer. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Now show love to thousands and bring the punishment for the father's sins to the laps of their children after them, O great, powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. And on he goes. He knows God. How does he know God? How do you know God? Because he walked with him. He heard the stories. He believed them. God spoke and he listened. And he knew, like Daniel, God raises up kings, God casts them down. God's a God of justice and he knew that as well. Verse 19, great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. Everyone would give an answer to God in one way or another. And God was right in his judgments. He was a just God. He was powerful and he was just. And he would be faithful to his word. In verses 37 and 38, he talks about what's going to happen. I will surely gather them from the lands where I banished them in my furious anger. In great wrath, I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good. And it happened 70 years later. The Lord brought them back. He also listened to God. He knew God, but he also listened when God spoke. In verse 31, chapter 32, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah. The word of the Lord came to him and told him what was going to happen to Judah because of their sin. And this is what and Jeremiah is listening to God. Chapter 32, verse 6. The word of the Lord came to me again. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field in Anathoth. Dumbest possible thing to do unless God tells you to do it. And he listened. And he obeyed what God told him to do. Even sometimes, what God may ask you to do might seem strange to you. It doesn't seem to fit with the logic of humanity. But if he asks, do it. You'll be going the right direction. Jeremiah, because of all that, was able to embrace the upper story even as he lived in the lower story. A story of our sovereign God who accomplishes his will in the affairs of men. A God of love and justice. He sees all and will bring justice for all. Knowing that brought Jeremiah hope. He believed God's promises. And those promises talked of a future day of glory. A future day of return for the Judeans. And to us, a future day of heaven. And he wasn't the only one. I can think of many biblical personages. Think of Joseph. Think of all the life he lived being knocked about from one place to another. And every time he does something right, he gets punished for it. And it gets to the end when his treachery of his brothers is played out and they've come to him and are trying to apologize. And his statement is, that's okay. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You see, Joseph lived in the upper story too. Somehow, he spent years in a prison. In a dank cell of a prison, knowing that God was in charge, knowing that God somehow meant good out of this for him, as well as for those he would redeem. Paul, towards the end of his life, he was in prison in Rome after serving the Lord so courageously for years. He writes to the Philippian church. He says, what has happened to me has turned out for the advance of the gospel. He didn't even talk about himself. What he was concerned about was that the gospel go forward. No matter what happened to me, the gospel go forward. And he rejoiced in that. He lived in the upper story, not just in the lower one. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite people. He has said, God whispers through our conscience, speaks through his words, and shouts through pain. He knew pain. When he lost his wife, God is constant communication with us. Are we listening? Maybe your pain is so strong right now that you can't hear him. Listen anyway. Because there's an upper story in your life too. If you look for it, you'll find it. You'll find comfort in it. You'll find strength in it. It'll get you through the day. Not just existing morosely, but rejoicing in our Lord. Even then, Jeremiah was honest about his fears and doubts. And later on in the chapter, he's kind of questioning, you really want to do this, Lord? About Hanamel, you know, what you've asked me to do. I mean, this doesn't seem right, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he does. God is not afraid of our fears or our questions, but he does want us to go through with what he tells us to do. He trusted in God's word. As I said earlier, he would not live to see the promise fulfilled. Yet he bought the land knowing that it would be. We may not live to see some of our prayers answered. I may not live to see all of my grandchildren walking with the Lord. But I believe God will answer in his time. The Lord enabled Jeremiah to see the upper story. He just told him outright what was going to happen. Verses 36 and 37. You're seeing about this city by the sword, famine, and plague. It will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from the lands, banish them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. The Lord enabled him to live in the upper story. Gave him clear directions about what it would be. And Jeremiah kept two copies of the receipt of sale. He's an example for us to catch that spirit. In spite of the fact that he was known as the weeping prophet, he's a man who had his eyes fixed on the Lord and knew what the end was and knew where he was going, and that was okay. We also have promises that Jesus gave us. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Going, make disciples of all nations. And by the way, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will not leave you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And every one of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior has had that coming in of the Holy Spirit, who's given us the capacity to become witnesses for Jesus Christ. No temptation takes you but such as common to man, but he will with the temptation give you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but I am here to tell you that in any moment in time that you are tempted, God will give you a way to escape. You can follow him. He will do it. And he will give you the courage and the strength to do what you think you cannot do. He has promised. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am. I'm still waiting for that one. And I still say periodically, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. When you are, come. That is our great hope. We too can live in both the lower. We can't escape the lower story, can we? It's there, and it is to be lived, and it is to be engaged, and we can be agents for God in the lower story and helping people to get up and see God in the upper story and be freed from their bondages. But we can live in the upper story too and know the peace of God that passes all understanding. So, what is the field that God wants you to buy today? What's a step of faith He's asking you to make you've been afraid to make? You can live in both stories. I can guarantee you, if He gives you a mandate in the upper story, He'll give you the capacity to do it. Chapter 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call on Him today, and He'll answer you. And He'll give you a life that you never dreamed of. Father in heaven, how we thank You for this wonderful example of Jeremiah. In spite of all the problems he had, the king bearing down on him, throwing him into a cistern, his own people going against him, the enemy coming on him, he found his peace in You and in Your promises. And You fulfilled every one. And You not only did that for him, but You made him a prophet to the nations. One who would impact people's lives for centuries and centuries to come. May we be people of both stories as well. In Christ's name, amen.